It's good to see y'all today. And now we're going to receive a blessing as we worship together. Are there any announcements we should make this morning? If there's not, it's a joy that the Lord has called his people together this morning. So let us come and worship his most holy name. Gracious and loving Lord, we thank you that you have promised that whenever a group of people comes together in your name, you're there. So we know that you're here now. We turn this service over to you. We pray that through this time that we as your people receive your messages, that you would speak to us and you would receive our thanksgiving and praise. As we proceed, we pray this service is pleasing to your sight and hearing and that it strengthens your people. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.
Our litany this morning is based on the hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. It reminds us that as we do the Lord's work, he is here to guide us and protect us. So let's join together. Guide me, O Thou Great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand.
Bread of heaven, Feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more.
Open now the crystal fountain, whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through.
Strong deliverer, strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield.
When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee.
As we go to prayer this morning and share in our joys and concerns, we of course remember our nation this morning praying, and so and then want to remember Rosemary Carolyn in a special way. She will be having some additional surgery to clear some margins, and then after that surgery she will be having radiation treatments. So remember Rosemary in a very special way. Are there joys or concerns that should be voiced that were not? If not, let us pray. Our gracious and loving Lord, thank you for bringing your people together this morning. For as we come together, we are reminded of who you are. The God of all creation, God of any universe that exists, God of our lives, God who is still in control, even when our human eyes are unable to perceive it. And we are reminded of whose we are, that we are yours. We are the sheep of your pasture, the best pasture. And that even when our lives go through times of difficulty, you never leave us. You never forsake us. In those times when we serve you with all of our being, you are pleased. And in those times when we ignore you, you are disappointed. But your disappointment does not lessen your love. And so we thank you that you always love us. And in the good times and in the hard times, you are there. So we just come and we praise your most holy name. We come thanking you this morning that we're able to worship you in the freedom that we do this day. We thank you that we have the freedom to join in worship or to stay at home. We have the freedom of what congregation we feel is the place where we most are in tune with you. And so we just thank you this morning and pray we never take our freedoms for granted, and we pray that we never take for granted those who protect those freedoms. Those in military roles and civilian roles, may your protection be upon those who protect us. May your healing be upon the wounded, the visible wounds of the body and the invisible wounds of the heart, mind, and soul. And may your peace be with the families whose loved one made the ultimate sacrifice. And Lord, we do remember our nation this morning. We ask that you would heal the divides. We ask that you would heal the hate. And we just pray your intervention. We pray for the church in America. that we would experience a revival of who and what you're calling us to be. And we pray for in our nation that there would be an awakening to Christ. And we know that can only occur through the moving of your Holy Spirit. But we pray in Jesus' name for that. We thank you this morning, as always, that you are with us in our struggles. And we do pray this morning for those upon our prayer list, spoken and written and upon our hearts. We pray your healing touch upon each one according to your will and your wisdom. And we do thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of Christians that worships, serves, and fellowships through Walker Church. You have blessed us in so many ways. We pray that as you have blessed us, that we will be a blessing to this community and even the world. And we pray that when we leave these grounds, that we will be conscious of your presence with us. We ask that you will lead, guide, and direct our every thought, word, and deed, and bring us back to worship you and to encourage each other. We offer our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to say when we would pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
Thanksgiving to God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
And let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to give back to you from the blessings you have lavished upon us. We do pray that your blessings will continue upon each gift and giver, and that you will guide us as a congregation, that every penny that has been entrusted is used according to your will to further your kingdom in this community and throughout the world. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.
When I was a kid in Sunday school, I learned a little poem, perhaps you did too, called "He Has No Hands But My Hands." Can't remember all of it, but the lines that I do remember say, he has no hands but my hands to do his work today. He has no feet but my feet to walk along the way. He has no voice but my voice to tell him of his love. And that's all I can remember. But those are three pretty important things to remember. I always used to wonder, God can do anything he wants. What is this about, he has no hands but my hands? He can do anything he wants to do. Well, the thing is, God chooses to work through us. He told Abraham, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing to others. So he tells us that he gives us certain gifts and that we're to use those gifts to tell others about him, because after all, people need the Lord. Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter guides their silent cries, only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People they bear.
Our scripture lesson this morning is Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart, and the Spirit descending like a dove on him, and a voice from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There are passages in the Bible that the church has never really been comfortable with. And Jesus' baptism is very likely number one. John the Baptizer was urging people to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins in preparation for the coming Messiah. If Jesus was sinless, why would he be baptized? Yet Jesus' baptism is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke and is alluded to in John. The New Testament was written by the first century church, and so many scholars contend that the historical accuracy of this event cannot be denied, because since it raises so many questions, if there was any question of whether it had occurred, it would not have made it into the writings that became the New Testament. So what do we do with it? Well, we could ignore it. After all, trying to understand Jesus' baptism really is not going to determine my eternal salvation. Or recognizing that Jesus' baptism is addressed in some form in all four of the Gospels, we can conclude that there must be something for us to learn that will enhance our relationship with Jesus. So the first thing I would note this morning that comes to me is that this moment is a major turning point in Jesus' life. Until now, Jesus has been living a normal life. He's been living with his family. He's been making a living for his family. Depending on how you want to interpret it, he was a carpenter. Most scholars today believe a more accurate term would be construction worker. It's noted that John the Baptizer has been preaching and baptizing in the wilderness, awaiting the soon arrival of the Messiah. So in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a common scenario. John preaches and baptizes. Jesus is baptized. Upon coming up out of the water, heaven opens up and the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus, and the Father declares that Jesus is his Son and he's pleased with him. In Matthew, it sounds like the voice was heard publicly. In Mark and Luke, it sounds more like it was a private conversation between him and the Father. Then Jesus has the temptation experience in the wilderness. Then Jesus begins his public ministry. Now, from the text, we don't have any hard evidence that this is the point where Jesus discovers his identity, as some have theorized. But we... Did I say theorized or terrorized? I meant theorized, if I didn't say it right. But we do get the impression that with the preaching of John, Jesus realized that the time has come. It's time to begin. It's time to do what he was sent to do. And so Jesus' public ministry begins. Notice Jesus, who was sinless, who was God incarnate, had a point in his life when he consciously and deliberately set out upon his mission. I wonder how many good, moral, Christian people are not in ministry because they've never made a decision to be in ministry. And I'm not talking pulpit ministry. I'm talking service to Jesus. Such persons are Christians. They have not refused to serve Christ by ministering to others. It's just that as they meet the day-to-day responsibilities of life, ministry and service just doesn't enter their thoughts. But for most of us, ministry and service do not occur by default. We make a conscious decision to serve. You know, we may have grand ideas, but until we put them into action, they're just simply thoughts. We may possess a heart that is so full of love that it aches when we see the struggles of our community. But until we put that heart into action, all we have are feelings. We may know situations where we have the knowledge and the means to bring remedies to those situations, but until we put that knowledge and means into action, the knowledge and means accomplish nothing. The point is, we can be persons of genuine love, of genuine concern, but it takes an intentional decision and then an intentional effort to translate love and concern into ministry and solutions. I personally am convinced that from the time Jesus was 12 years old, he knew who he was, at least from that point. Because we see him in the temple, in the Gospel of Luke, in the temple discussing with the religious leaders of the day. But there came a point when the Father said, "It's time. Now, it's time." Thus, through the preaching and baptizing of John, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy of the forerunner, and Jesus being very aware of his calling, he was baptized and began his ministry. So one lesson of Jesus' baptism that I think is pertinent to living our daily life and faith is to consider a question, or a couple of questions put together in one. Have I made a conscious decision to serve in Jesus' name? And have I followed through on that decision? Or have I, with no malice intended, just been expecting it to happen by default because I'm a Christian? So I'd ask you to consider further. Could today be that turning point for someone? Maybe you have been a genuine Christian. You know your sins are forgiven, and you know that if you die before you leave this service, in your heart and soul, you know you will go to heaven. But this morning, you're realizing there is more you can accomplish in the service of Christ. You have talents you have not been using. You're a good person. You've just never taken that step to consciously, intentionally seek out ways to be in ministry. Today can be your turning point. Well, another aspect of Jesus' baptism that is pertinent to our living out our faith in everyday life is found in Matthew's account. You'll recall that John was hesitant to baptize Jesus, and Jesus responds, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Now, biblical scholars and theologians have put forth a lot of theories of what they surmised were the specifics in Jesus' heart and mind that he was thinking about, and John obviously comprehended it. But for our thoughts this morning, suffice it to say that the most succinct definition of righteousness is this: to do the right thing. To do the right thing. Whatever the specifics in Jesus' thought process, in Jesus' heart and mind, being baptized by John was the right thing to do. Can you imagine how different just our little world in Greensboro would be, in Greene County would be, if everybody just did the right thing because it's the right thing? Sounds so simple, doesn't it? But is it not sometimes a struggle to do the right thing? People who are known for doing the right thing run the risk of being taken advantage of. Doing the right thing runs the risk of turning our personal world upside down. I've mentioned before that I used to be part of a men's prayer group that met weekly. Sadly, life changes necessitated our disbanding. But for a while, I was the only pastor in the group, but I found myself constantly challenged by some of my prayer partners as they engaged in ministries that amazed me. I'll give you just two cases in point. One case in point was a family that had 4 biological children and 8 adopted children. 3 of these adopted children were of a different race from them. A couple of the children married and moved on, and so this family did the logical thing in their minds. They adopted another child. All of the children they adopt come from terrible, horrible situations that most of us cannot even imagine, much less comprehend. So these children, they know going in when they adopt them that they're going to have extreme emotional and psychological issues. When these parents are asked why they do this, they give answers basically saying children need somebody to love them and struggle with them and give them a shot at a better life. Other times they just say simply, "This is our calling." In short, it's just the right thing to do. A second case in point is one of the men in the prayer group got a phone call that a couple in town needed to temporarily locate to New York to enter a drug rehab program that would be 18 months. The couple had a 3-year-old daughter that needed to be fostered, and no one in the family, even extended family, was either willing or qualified for the responsibility. This couple knew the couple with the child very well. They knew that to foster this 18-month, this 3-year-old could easily be either an 18-month foster or it could easily turn into raising this child into adulthood. After 2 days or less of thought and prayer, this man, his wife, and 2 sons received this little girl into their home. Why? His response: God calls us to do the right thing. Whoa. I was the pastor in the group, but I was the one challenged. I was thinking about finances and household dynamics. I was thinking that both of these families were reaching the place where life could finally calm down for them a little bit. They were thinking, there's a need. We have the wherewithal to meet that need. It's the right thing to do. I just wonder. I wonder what this world would be become if we all saw a need and we met that need because it's the right thing to do. I wonder what the world would become if every Christian church looked at our communities and we responded simply because it's the right thing to do. I wonder what this world will become if in our relationships from family to neighborhood to church to business, if our approach to every encounter was, what is the right thing to do? Maybe this morning you're at that turning point in your life. And you're seeking to serve Jesus consciously and intentionally. But you don't quite know what ministry would look like for you. You don't have to look far. There are needs all around us. And though they differ for each of us in this room, we all have abilities. And we all have means. Maybe you might respond by doing the right thing, simply because it's the right thing to do. Jesus changed the world. And it all started with a conscious and deliberate decision to fulfill his calling by doing the right thing because it was the right thing to do. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, thank you that you use us human beings with all of our limitations, with all of our fears, with all of our struggles. And you use us for your ministry. And sometimes in ways that make an eternal difference. And so, gracious Lord, you know each one of us in this room. You know our place in life. You know our health. You know our abilities. You know our means. And it's the same for our church as a congregation. Give us the heart that is open, that you might show us the needs that you are calling us to meet. The ministries that you are calling us to fulfill. And then give us the enthusiasm or the courage, whatever is lacking in us as individuals or a congregation, that we would respond in a conscious effort to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand for our benediction? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen. And Alice will lead you out.